Psalms 119. We go to the Lord, a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this wonderful day that you have given, and I pray that you would help me with preaching and teaching your word. I pray that this message tonight would encourage us, help us. Help us to see the importance of your word, or be reminded of the importance of your word and what your word can do to our heart. I just pray that you keep a hedge around us, keep us safe, and I pray for your blessing. And we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before I start, if you did get an Amber Alert, it sounds like they found the girl dead. So that 9-year-old is dead. So just keep the family in prayer. It's just, what's that? Yeah. So it was. Yeah. So so anyway, keep that in. Can I tell you, we live in wicked. Perilous times, as the Bible says, dangerous times. And so anyway, I'm thankful that I'm saved. Amen. Because you just never know. Amen. But anyway, look here at verse 49 as we're continuing in our study in Psalms 119, down here at verse 49. And remember, in Psalms 149, everything that's in this Bible is the very words of God. And Psalms 119, what you'll see is, it's interesting, almost every single verse has something contained about the God's Word, right? It references God's Word. So in verse 49, the Word, right? Verse 50, it says, thy Word. Verse 51, it has thy law. Verse 52, thy judgment. Verse 53, it has thy law. Verse 54, thy statutes. Verse 55, the law. Verse 56, precept. So whole way from verse 1 down to verse 56 so far, you could see every single verse had something of God's word in the statute, precepts, law, commandments. You'll see that as you're going through. And I believe it was two or three verses. I keep on forgetting to look. But anyway, two or three verses that does not have that. So, but anyway, we'll get there probably in the next, I don't know. Depends on how many weeks, amen. So, but anyway, look here at verse 49. He says, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Which caused me to hope. Here is the psalmist, I believe it was David. David had hope. Now, when you look at the word hope, over the years, the word hope, as in the definition, has changed, right? Here, the definition of hope that's referred to here is confidence. A lot of times when you go through Scripture, when you see the word hope, that's what it refers to. It refers to as confidence, trust, faith, right? Sometimes we think of hope today, hope is different, as in it's defined different than it was back in those days. But that's what it refers to, that hope, is that confidence. That confidence. And David had confidence. Why did David have confidence? Because of the promise which God gave him. Remember the word unto thy servant, which thou hast caused me to hope. God has given him confidence. What is that confidence? Was because God gave David a promise. God gave David a promise. Now, what's not stated here, it doesn't tell you the exact promise that he's referring to. I'm sure there's different promises that you can go to and to look at. And there may be a reason God did that. Because sometimes, if you don't mention the actual promise, it could be a little bit how that person's going through it. But when you get to it, you can look at it in your life and you can put the promise of God's word, right? So anyway, it may not state it there, but one thing we do know, that God gave it to him. And because God gave it to him, David knew that's the truth. David had confidence. If God said it, it's going to happen. You know, think about it. God promised that David would be the next king. And you think about it, in his family, his dad, Jesse, right? I think it was Jesse. His dad did not see David as material to be a king. Matter of fact, he had his brothers to go through there. And after his brothers went through, Samuel looked and said, you know, none of these are the king, right? God didn't tell me to anoint any of these. And then he sends them through twice. You imagine if you were David standing there, right? And next thing you know, he's got, here it is, as dad, you know, is there. And dad's like, No, you sure? Well, let me send them through twice. How you may have felt. You know that David, no wonder God chose him as king. Humility, humbleness, a love for God. Yes, I know he wasn't perfect. But God gave a promise, because after he went through, he says, isn't there another one? He said, oh yeah, the youngest. And he brought him in, and God told Samuel, he says, yes, that's the one that's going to be king. God gave David a promise that he would be king. Think about it, in David's life, it didn't matter what David did. David had a promise from God. He had confidence. But you know, David also had another confidence or a promise. Because God promised when he accepted him or the Messiah, the reality is that David would be forgiven of his sins. That's a wonderful promise to know. That when you accept Jesus as your Savior, God promised you eternal life. Aren't you glad it's not temporary life? Aren't you glad God didn't say, Miss Alma, I'll give to you a temporary life? He didn't say that. He said, I'll give to you eternal life. That is a promise. The book of Titus 1, chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that God can't lie. Now, if that promise was dealt on other people, we'd be in trouble. But it's God. And here it is. He has that confidence. He had that confidence. It's precious to know that when God gives His Word, you can rest assured it's going to happen. You know, this Bible is filled with promises. There's promises that's in this book. The reality is this, they're there. Sometimes we go through things in our life, and think about it, we have the very words of God. We can grasp it. There's a promise we can hold on to. But then we struggle because we forget about the promise that God has given. I mean, God has given us precious promises. God promised to never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, in our lives, you could probably go back in your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could probably look back and there's probably been someone that has forsook you. Someone that was close. And next thing you know, they left you. God promised to never leave thee nor forsake thee. David did some dumb stuff. Amen. But God gave a promise. Can I tell you, some of us, we have done some dumb stuff. Amen. But God has given us a promise. I know what's a wonderful thing. I know it doesn't matter if no one else is around. I'm blessed with a wonderful wife and a wonderful daughter. Even if something happens, tragic, and my wife and my daughter dies, I know my God will always be with me. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5. Don't die on me, dear. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's that wonderful promise, that confidence. Romans chapter 5. Look at what the Bible says here, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, being justified by faith, can I tell you the way that you get salvation is not works, is not baptism, is not being a good person, is by faith. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before you get saved, you have the wrath of God abiding on you. That day that you get saved, you have peace with God. Peace with God never leaves. The peace of God can come and go, but the peace with God you can never lose. Because why? You have eternal life. Amen. It's no longer going to judge you for your sins. It says, by whom also we have this access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. You have access into the throne room. Even here tonight, as you're hearing the message that's preached, God dealt on your heart, and you can at any time say, Lord, thank you. And the reality is you have access to the throne room. There could be something as the message is going on, God dealt on your heart about something, where you can bring someone before God. You're going to the throne room. You have access. God has promised you that. Amen? What a glorious thing. He goes on and says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How can we glory in tribulations? These trials that we go through. He goes on and says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I pick on John. I pick on Alma sometimes. Sometimes I think they'll tell me about patience. They want patience. You know what I tell them? You know, the way you get patience is tribulation. Trials. You go through trials, it'll help you to have patience, waiting on God, right? But look what he says here. And patience experience and experience hope. Again, that word hope refers to confidence. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you see what God is saying? Because you have accepted Him as your personal Savior, you have peace with God, you have the ability to go into the throne room of God, that when you're going through tribulations, you can glory, because why? You know God is aware. You know God is in control. You know God will help you or deliver you or do whatever it is that you need. And you can sit back and wait and just allow God work. And then what he's saying is afterwards you get experience. You know what that means? Experience. When I got first hired to work in finance, I was nervous. My wife would tell you, remember? When they offered me a job, I remember there was the CFO of the CFO of the division, so it was high up there, came up and he came to my desk. I had this little desk area that was here, you know, at work, and he came around and he had a big group of people that was following him, right? And the HR person that was there, and they came up to my desk that was there. And he started to ask some questions to me and stuff like that. And, you know, I always tried to treat people with respect, you know, and everything that was there. And then he left, and I was thinking, okay. And then after he left, the HR person came up, or the director, I can't remember, someone came up to me and said, hey, he wants to interview you for the finance job. And I got a little nervous. And I remember I went, my boss at the time, she told me, why don't you go home and change, right? It wasn't because I had nothing bad on per se, but I went home to put on a suit. So I went home, hurried up and put on like a suit and tie and came back in. And then I remember him interviewing me and he asked different questions to me and stuff. And I remember telling you, I was thinking, I don't know if I could do this job. I just don't know, right? And the reality is, I talked to him and I remember, the vice president called me up after that and said, hey, you got the job, you can have it. And I was thinking, I don't know if I could do this. And the reality is God has helped me, right? As I've gone through finance, doing things that sometimes I look back now at the things I was thinking, how did I learn that, right? I know God helped me. But I have learned experience. And because of that experience, I know how to do different things in finance. And I enjoy projects. When I get projects, I love it. I am a numbers geek, and I love it. Amen. I just love numbers. But you have experience. But it's similar. You think about, let's say, the first time you ever rode a bike. Maybe you rode a bike, and then you had training wheels on it, right? And then finally, maybe they took off the training wheels and said that you can do that, right? And you got on that bike without the training wheel, and probably mom was holding the bike forward to make sure it didn't fall over. And then they may have got behind you and was holding the seat a little bit. And then next thing you know, as you're there and you're thinking that they are still holding on to the seat, you're going a little bit, and they're not holding on to it, right? You turn around and you fall. But anyway, you have experience that now if you got on the bike, you'd be like, oh, that's nothing, right? But it took some time. Here, he's talking about this experience that when you go through a trial and you're waiting on the Lord, and as you're waiting on the Lord to work, and then God does something and he helps you through that trial and delivers you, then he gives you experience. You know what that means? John, God gave you experience of when you went through that trial. He showed you he'd be there for you, right? That gives you hope, confidence. You know why? Because Barb, you just don't get one trials. You don't get two. You have a lifetime full of them. But when you get through that first one and you saw what God has done for you, now when you get to the second one, Barb, you have hope and confidence. because you have an experience of God delivering you in the last one that will help you again. Folks, can I tell you, it's a wonderful promise that God has given us in His Word that's here. David, when he was talking about this, he says, I have confidence. Why? Because God has given me a promise in His Word. Now, go back here to Psalms 119. In Psalms 119. So in Psalms 119, so we could see here, he talks about this confidence. God gives us confidence. And look what he says here at verse 50. Psalms 119, verse 50. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. The word affliction means trouble. It means grief. It means being afflicted. It means sorrow. Sorrow. Have you ever in your life had trouble? Has you ever had grief? Have you ever had being afflicted or sorrow? I guarantee you, there's been times in your life you have been there. What did David say? This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. That word quicken talks about to make alive, to revive. God's word not only gave him confidence, but gave him comfort. God's word gave him comfort. Here he was, he's in the midst of a trial, he's going through a trial, and God comforts him. In the Old Testament, where you read about David and his experience in life, there was a time before he was king. He had a friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan and him were best friends. They were good friends. But Saul hated David. The reason he hated David was because he was jealous of him. He had envy of him. I mean, he was still king, but, you know, he should have been thankful that he had someone like David to be on his team. Amen. Can I tell you that happens in life? Sometimes, instead of being thankful for what you got, you get your eyes on something different and it just ruins your life. But anyway, Jonathan had such love for David, right? They were good friends, such love. When Saul was against him, there was a time where Saul was against David and Saul could not find him. God sent Jonathan and Jonathan found him. Well, how is that possible? Because God can do that. And what did Jonathan do? He strengthened him. He comforted him. He said, I want you to know, God has made a promise to you, David. You're going to be king. God's watching over you, David. Folks, can I tell you, I want you to think about it. You could be in the midst of affliction, and the reality is this, God can give you comfort. Do you need some comforting tonight? Maybe you're in something and you're thinking, oh, I don't see a way out. Matter of fact, there was a time in David's life where David and his men were going to go out to battle. And the king says, no, we're not going to allow David to go because they were going to fight against Saul. They said, no, you're not going to go. So David went back with his men. They went back to their homeland. And as they went back to their homeland that was there, there were enemies that came in and invaded their place and took their wife and their children and their stuff. Here it is, as all these people are looking around, that David and his men are looking around, they're gone. Can you imagine what that would be like? You know, there'd be some men would probably be happy that she's gone. Ahab, the king, he was a wicked one. When the evil people came in and said, hey, we're coming to your place and we're going to take your wife. You know what he told them? And then they came and said, we're going to do something else. King Ahab came back and said, hey, I'll do the first. He was like, you can take Jezebel. Hey, Ben, that would be a blessing to me. You take her. but can I tell you, not the second. You know, what kind of husband is that? Amen. But anyway, here was David. He came back. His wife was gone. His children are gone. Others I think they had a child at that time. I could be wrong. Maybe they didn't. But he had wives. I think he had wives. They were gone. And the people got to the place. They got so mad that they looked to David and they planned to stone David. You know what David did? He went to God and God encouraged him. Folks, what I'm saying is, I don't know what you're going through in life, but I can tell you this. You have the very words of God. And you have the promises of God. God can comfort your heart. God can comfort your heart if you would just go to it. Amen? Allow God to comfort you. Find something that's in the Scripture. I like Psalms. But there's other books I like going to. And some books I just go to and I read and it's like, wow, it's just a comfort to me. It helps me. When I'm going through some of the trial, I go right to the Bible and it can lift me up. And that's what David's talking about. David is talking about this comfort that you can get from the Scripture. Then what does he say? Look here at verse 51 and verse 52. He says, the proud is the arrogant. Here it seems like you're referring to those that are proud, that are arrogant, those that are ungodly. He says, had me greatly in derision. That word derision means to laugh at, to scorn. It's kind of like mocking him. Yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Here is David that's being persecuted by the proud, the ungodly. David is being mocked at. David is being laughed, made fun of. Look at the Bible says over here. You'll come back to Psalms 119. Look over here to chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. In Psalms 42. In Psalms 42, look here, starting at verse 1. Psalms 42 and verse 1. If you are down, this is a good chapter to read sometime. I'm telling you, it's a really good chapter. David got lifted up because he remembered God's past experience. He remembered God's word. And he relied on God, had faith. This is a good chapter. You're down. Read it. But look what he says here, starting at verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. Look at this. While they continually say to me, what are they saying? Where is thy God? David is in the midst of a trial, being persecuted, being mocked. Where is thy God? Go down here, verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, that old saying, that fable they have, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie. I'd rather get hit by a stick, I'd rather get hit by a stone, not a big boulder, but a stone, than I would some of the words that people have flung at me through the years. It says, the sword in my bones. My enemy, look at this. My enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Where is he, David? David, you're going through these things. Where is your God? Why hasn't your God delivered you? You're saying God is so great. Where is he, David? Here it is. David is going through a time in his life where the proud has him in derision, laughed at, to scorn at him. They're persecuting, they're mocking him. I like to. Why art thou cast down? Next verse. O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. David didn't lose faith. Amen? David trusted God. David knew from past experience God would be there. David knew the promises of God. If you go back here to the Psalms, Psalms 119, in Psalms 119, back to that verse 51 and 52, look again what David says here in Psalms 119, verse 51 and verse 52. He says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Here it is, David's saying, Lord, I know your word is true. It's true. But why would it decline? Why would I turn away from what I know to be true? How could I do that? Do you ever think about this? We live in a world that's wicked, and we know that, right? But we live in a world, God allows things to happen. But you rest assured in this world that we live in, if you are trying to live for God, don't listen to Joel Osteen, he's not going to tell you this, but if you're trying to live for God, the reality is this, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Mark, do you know? That's a promise too from God. That's not God saying He's going to persecute it. That's God telling you, hey, you live for Me, rest assured, the world will make fun of you. The world will mock you. The world would say, why are you doing that, right? The world will say, where is thy God? Right? Can I tell you, but it's a comforting thing when you get persecuted because you know you must be doing something right. Amen? There's a difference between throwing a stick at someone, amen, and saying, "Why? Hey, look, they're attacking me." Well, that's because you threw a stick at them. Amen? Here it is, just talking about living for God. And that's what David is doing. And David is saying, yet have I not declined from thy law. Your word is the truth. Why am I going to fool myself? Why am I going to start believing something different? Your word is true. So why change? Can I tell you, you're going to have times in your life where you're going to be persecuted. Instead of getting down, and sometimes it does, right? It does get us down. None of us like to be persecuted. None of us like to be mocked or laughed at. Can I tell you the best thing to do is just run to God? Run to His Word? Because His Word is true. His Word has always been true. And God can comfort you. And that's what David is talking about. David is talking about, here it is, he's like, why would I turn away? Why would I turn away? Why would I decline? He says, I got your word. David was going to be king. It didn't matter what others said. It didn't matter what Saul constantly came against him and the thousands of soldiers that came against him. David, you're not going to be king. He had a promise. He could just rely on God's word. Folks, can I tell you, it's a wonderful blessing when you know that this Bible that you have is the very words of God, that you can hold on to it. Can I tell you, this world today, they may think that they're winning. They're not going to win. He is King Jesus for a reason, amen? Because He is King. King of kings and lords of lords. Folks, can I tell you, He is going to reign. It's a wonderful blessing. Here it is, David is what? He's not declining. Look what he says here in verse 54 to verse 56. Horror. That word horror is dreadful thoughts, a decree of fear, or a painful emotion to make a person tremble. He says here, horror has taken hold of me, because the wicked that forsake thy law. David is talking about, and let me read the next, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. That's the word I struggle saying, one of the millions that I struggle with, right? So anyway, what is he saying? This world can get me sometimes. The emotions. Do you know this? You're human, right? And because you're human, that means you have emotion. We can have emotion. Sometimes we can have fear, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. But we can have fear. Sometimes we can have anger. God's not against a righteous anger, but an unrighteous anger God does not want, right? A righteous anger, you think about when Jesus went in the temple and turned over those tables. That's a righteous anger. Why was it? Because of what they were doing to the house of God. An unrighteous anger is someone murdering someone, right? That's an unrighteous anger. But we have emotions. And here David is talking about horror, right? What is this horror? What is it? It says, take hold of me because the wicked have forsaken thy law. You and I live in a world that's full of wickedness. You and I live in a world that's not fair. Sometimes, as we're teaching Ariana, we tell her, this world is not fair. Sometimes, good things happen to bad people. sometimes bad things happen to good people. This is not the world God wanted us to have. This is the world we chose when we chose sin. Yes, Adam and Eve are the one that did it. And, you know, we can blame whatever it is, grandfather and grandmother, Adam and Eve. But the reality is, if you were back there, you would have done it too. So, but the reality is, he talks about this. We live in a world that's full of wickedness. During the service today, I don't know if you had it also, but during the service today, I heard that phone go off. That beep, that piercing noise, that alert sound that goes off. I don't like when that alert sound goes off because usually that's not a good sound, right? And then someone said something about it. It was an Amber Alert of a 9-year-old girl. And as we came to church tonight, I learned from what the reports are, that 9-year-old girl is dead. We live in a world that's full of horror. When you think about those that do not keep God's word. I mean, we live in a world, you think about the wickedness that we're seeing in that world today. But you go back, think about this. You go back 25 years ago, there were still places in the United States that would say homosexuality was a sin. And there were people that could be thrown into prison for that because it was pure wickedness. Pure wickedness hasn't changed. But what has changed? Our world has changed. Now they're promoting it. They're teaching it in schools. Isn't that sick? They're teaching. There's these little books that they give to boys and girls where they have a little boy that's dressed in a dress. They give this to 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds and try to put that in their brain. Can I tell you? You just go back not too long ago and someone did that, they would say there's something wrong with that person. They're unstable. And that's like child abuse. And now what is it? They promote it. They're saying that's acceptable. You are the ones that are wrong. Mark, there's something wrong with you to think that's... No, there ain't nothing wrong with... Well, there is something. No. But there's nothing wrong with Mark's thinking. What has happened? We live in a world that's filled with wickedness. The Bible even told us in the last days shall be perilous times, right? And one of the things it talks about, those signs of those perilous times, without natural affection, parents not caring for children, not loving their children. Boy, that's what we're seeing today. You know, you'll have people say, I can't believe how horrible kids are. And I tell them, kids haven't changed. Then they look at me, Barb, and they think I'm crazy. No, they are. They got worse. I said, no, kids haven't changed. Parenting has. Those kids have always had that sin nature, but there was a time where people would train them, teach them for God, have biblical principles, and they would turn out. They're not doing that anymore, right? They're allowing kids to do whatever and run around. I would not allow your kid out of your sight in this very wicked world. You know? And the world may look at you and say all kinds. Who cares what they think? They're not your kids. They're your kids, amen? They're not my kids, they're your kids, amen? God gave them to you, you care for them, amen? You have every right that if there'd be someone in your family you're thinking, you know what, they're not going to teach them what I want, then tell them, I'm sorry, grandma, grandpa, whoever it is, brother or sister, whoever you are, you can't take them. They're your kids. Always remember that, amen? And how did I get off on that? God wants you here. That's what it was. But anyway, what we see, he says, this horror has taken hold of me. He says, thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Can't say the word, but you know what it is because you're looking at it. Even though David is in the midst of going through a hard time, and he's looking around and he's seeing the wickedness that's filling the land. And can I tell you, we see the wickedness that's filling the land. David says here, thy statutes have been my songs. David can still have a song. There's a guy out there, we call him the singing preacher. What's his name? Stephen Ray Nichols. He's a Baptist preacher, but he also sings. And he has a song that says, I still have a song. And I can't remember all the words to it. Ariana a lot of times makes fun of me because some of the wrong words, I'll put in wrong words. But it goes something like this. I still have a song, though the enemy is raging. I still have a song, though I'm battered and torn. And he talks about deep in my heart, there's a peace that God gives. That no matter what's going on in the world, that I still have a song. Can I tell you, you could be in the midst of trouble and trials that you're going through. And can I tell you, David is talking about God has given him a song from His Word. And you can be rejoicing. Amen. You can have peace. I still have a song. Even though I was filled with horror, I can have a song. Folks, can I tell you, do you understand what this book can do for you? There's so many people that go to psychologists and they're saying, I need help. Can I tell you, the first stop should be this book. Amen. Run to this book. God can help you. Amen. God has given, He can give you that song. Look what else he says here as we look down to the last verses. He says, I remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Lastly, I want you to see David is talking about God's word gave him peace. God's word gave him peace. Here he says, this I remember thy name, O Lord, in the night. Here it is in the night, as maybe all the things that he's going through, the afflictions that he's thinking about, the horror that he had that was there. And it is nighttime. He's alone. He's sitting there alone with God. He's talking to God. And God has given him peace. God has given him peace that's in his heart. As I said earlier, you'll never lose the peace with God. That's salvation. You have eternal life. But you know the peace of God can come and go. You can lose the peace of God. And that is circumstantial, depends on staying in God's will. You get out of God's will, don't be surprised you don't have the peace of God anymore. Stay in the center of God's will. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of John. In John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16. John 16. John 16. You can still have peace when a chainsaw is ripping away, right? So, John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if you think about this when you read John 16, do you know this kind of started back at the right after the Last Supper in John 13 at the end, where Jesus told him that he was going to go away, that means die for them. And then in chapter 14, he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, or were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. Well, they were troubled. And you keep on going then through 14. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come. He told them about abiding. In chapter 16, I mean, he's still teaching them. And here it is. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. All these things, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall, there's another promise, shall have tribulation. You're going to have troubles. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know what God just said? God said you can have peace. You can have peace still in trials. You can have peace living in this world. Think about this. When Jesus was betrayed and he went, and then all the things they did to him went to Calvary. Think about this. Those disciples could have had peace if they would have just remembered what God said. And you think about what they went through, knowing that they could have had peace. What you and I are going to go through is nothing compared to what our Lord went through and what they would have seen. Folks, what I'm saying is, God is saying that you might have peace. You know why? Might? Because, John, you might not have it. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about peace with God. He's talking about the peace of God. John, you might have it. But if you forget it, you won't have it. John, if you stay in the center of God's will, you'll have it. John, if you move out of the center of God's will, get your eyes off of me, you won't have it. Might have it. Look at what the Bible says over here to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, looking here at verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. There's a difference between peace with God. Peace with God is salvation. Peace of God is knowing that you're in the center of God's will. God gives you that peace. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He's telling us to pray. And look what he says. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Right? Pray about it. Give it to the Lord. Allow the Lord to work it out. You can have peace that passes understanding. When the world says that doesn't make sense, how can you have peace? And look what he says in verse 8. "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true." Now he's telling us to make sure our focus is on things that are godly, not on the things that are ungodly. Why? Because those ungodly things will get you out of the center of God's will. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What are you dwelling on? If you don't have the peace of God, take a step back and ask yourself, what are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? And that will help you, right? But look what he says. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Maybe the reason you don't have the peace of God is because your mind is not on the things that are true and lovely and honest and, you know, the good report and virtue. Not thinking about the Bible. But your mind is what? Off over there. Hopefully it's not in the gutter. Or maybe it's on the trial or the tribulation. Or it's on something different. But he says you could have the peace of God. When the Lord told him, he says that you might have peace. That is saying you can. You can have it. But the reality is, it's what you're going to think about. What you're going to dwell on. Do you know what the devil, he knows he can't take away your salvation. So Mark, you know what he wants to do? He wants to steal the joy and peace that you have in your heart. And you know what he'll try to do? He'll get your mind onto something different. So that way you lose the peace and joy that's in your heart. And you know why Miss Elma does that? Because if you lose the joy and peace that's in your heart, you're not going to be in the center of God's will where you should be, and you're not going to try to help someone else go to heaven. And that's his goal. He can't ruin you, per se, as in, well, you can ruin your testimony, but he can't ruin your going to heaven. But he wants to prevent you making sure someone else doesn't. So his goal is to get you to lose the peace of God, the joy. Because when you have that joy and peace, the reality is this, it's a wonderful blessing. Go back here, and so I'm almost done. Psalms 23. I don't remember how many years ago it was when I read this. Psalms 23. We know this is, you know, people refer to as the Psalm of David. It refers to as the Lord is my shepherd psalm. But look at this. I always remember the first time I think I saw this, I was like, wow, look at this. In Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." I can break down, but I'm not going to do that. There's a focus I want you to look at. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me." Here it is. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go back to verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You think about that table, right? Here it is, we have a little table. And here it is, God has a table that's set. It's prepared. And if it's set and prepared, God wants you to enjoy it. God wants you to sit down and have wonderful, wonderful conversation with your Savior. He wants you to, maybe if you think about this table and you have it set and there's food that's there, He wants you to enjoy that meal and have that wonderful fellowship, right? He does that at different times, but in contents here, Doris, is in the presence of your enemies. Think about that one for a moment. That He will give you peace in the midst of your trial. Those that your enemies will watch while you are sitting down and having a wonderful conversation with God. And they'll sit there and they'll wonder, how is that possible that you have peace in the midst of your enemies? That it could make your enemies start scratching their head and saying, maybe they got something I want. You remember, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, when Stephen preached that one message, there's only one recorded message that we saw of Stephen. He preached one message, got martyred on it. And when he died, he said something about, Lord, not to lay that to their charge. There was a young man standing there who saw it, named Saul. And within a chapter or two later, that young man ended up in the presence of the Lord because God was there. And the Lord, that light that was shining brighter than the sun, he says, Lord, he said something to him. He says, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I have to think in my mind that the seed that Stephen preached probably was sowed in his heart. And those times that Saul would think at nighttime, would think, how is it that man said, Lord, lay not that to their charge, that seed was sown in his heart. That when the Lord said that, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I wonder if he was starting to think, I went against Stephen. Stephen had peace. And can I tell you, God delivered him and took him home. He's in heaven. And ultimately, the seed could have been sown that was in Saul's heart. That it may have been the time he met the Lord, or it could have been afterwards that he realized and said, you know what? That's what I want. God has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies, in the midst of the trial. Not for you to run, Miss Alma, but for you to sit down and have a wonderful time of fellowship. And you can get it all from this wonderful book. Amen? What a wonderful thing. We should go home and have a desire to say, I want to read this book that gives me comfort and joy and peace. That's what the Bible can do to our heart. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the message you allowed me to preach, and I pray that this message should help and a blessing. And I pray that you encourage us to be in your word and be faithful in your word. I pray that you give us safety as we travel home. And we ask these things in Jesus, your precious name. Amen.